Bismillahirrahmanirrahim wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Peace and love. This is Brother Ali, and you're listening to the Travelers Podcast like a lot of you do every single week, and we're so grateful for that. We've got a really dedicated number of people that listen to us every week, no matter who the guest is. And, you know, this world that we live in, this media space that we live in, it's not even the real world, it's just the media space that we live in. And I'm talking about all media across the board, whether it's the major TV stations, to the movie studios, to the streaming platforms, to the social media platforms. That feels like the world, and it's not the world. Like, that's not the world. I've been in the world, I've traveled in the world, and so have you. Whether you're just in the world of your neighborhood and in your city, or you travel around your country, or you travel the globe, you realize as you talk to people, that world that presents itself like this is what's most important. And it takes so much of our attention, so much of our time, so much of our thought. It's really not the world. Like, it's just done such a great job of presenting itself to be of utmost importance, and it's not. But in that space, this is how, you know, if you make art, art is relegated to that space. If you're having conversations are, you know, in these podcasts, etc., they become content, they become buyable, sellable commodities. And human beings and our relationships and the things that we care about, our hearts, our dreams, our thoughts, our aspirations, they all get pumped into this soulless, heartless machine. And that machine presents itself like it is the world, and it's not. But the way that that world works is that everybody is competing. There's so much noise, and everyone is competing, and everything is for sale, and everyone is for sale. And ultimately, it's just to get our eyes and our ears to be focused on these platforms, whatever the platforms are. Like I said, TV and Instagram, it's all the same idea. There's a group of people who own this stuff, and it's just about profit for them. But what drives all of it is the desire for the hearts to connect, the desire for the hearts to find meaning, to find connection, to search for truth, to explore and to express what's most important for us. And it's really a really hurtful, harmful reality in the world that we've got to compete with each other. And so much of the difficulty and the problem of it is that it's just, it reduces us to numbers. And, you know, so we look at numbers. Like I every week, me and BK1 see numbers for who's listening to this podcast, how long you're listening, how often you come back and listen, the other things that you also listen to. And we've got to judge it based on numbers, or that's at least what we're told. That's how you become successful, by those metrics. But the reality is that the human being can't be quantified, and the heart can't be quantified. The soul can't be quantified. And there are people that come here and listen to these conversations and these reflections and these connections, this search, you know, that we do every week here. There are people that come every single week. And when compared to other podcasts, the numbers might seem small. So it's between 2,000 and 3,000 people every single week that are here for about 2 hours every week. And compared to other hip-hop podcasts, you know, or compared to other media content creators, whatever, that's a small number compared to the biggest ones. But I was just talking to Brendan, to BK1, about the fact that, you know, we used to do our tours and we would go back to Minneapolis, where we both lived at that time. I no longer live there. Neither one of us are originally from there, but that's where we started our career together. And we would do First Avenue. And at that time, First Avenue was 1,500 people. And sometimes we do two shows, which would be 3,000. They've expanded it. So now I think it's like 2,000 people can fit in there. But that was the big culmination of the tour that we did. That was the way that we felt like, man, we got 1,500, or if we did two nights, you know, 3,000. I think one time I did three nights, which is 4,500. But look at all these people that are on the same page at the same time. And that feeling is what we were doing it for. And it really felt like this deep connection of all of these hearts and minds and lives and people who come from parents who have stories, who have, you know, these beautiful people, we're all on the same page. And so we were able to really see and feel the value, you know. And it's nice to come home from tour and then look at the money you made, or to look back and say, look how many people we were in front of, look how many people we engaged. Because you can also see your ticket counts for the whole tour and stuff like that. But this competitive thing, it tells you that there's certain things you're supposed to do. If you argue and if you have content, I hate the word content. I hate that word so bad, man. Like I hate that word, content. You know, analytics and numbers and counts and, you know, and my closest teacher, Dr. Omar Farouk Abdullah, said, you should never count human beings. You shouldn't even count your animals. You shouldn't count, you know, this idea of counting things up just to be in quantity instead of quality. He said, you know, that's a deep part problem of the modern world. A lot of the soulless oppression of the modern world is about quantifying human beings. But these platforms reward you for creating stuff that's going to cause argument or that's going to cause controversy. And there's documentaries and things that talk about that. But there's little to no reward in these platforms and in these systems for just wanting to seek truth and to seek love in ways that aren't contentious, in ways that aren't controversial, in ways that don't spark argument and debate and gossip. Like, that's what's rewarded, you know? But Brendan and I were just talking about the fact that 2,000 to 3,000 people every single week for a year now have come and listened and shared in these reflections. And that's a really beautiful thing. And so we're very grateful for you being here. Normally what we do is we have conversations with people. Every now and then I'll have an episode where I just reflect on something. And we have some ready to go that are really dope. But this is the month of Ramadan. And if you were able to listen last week, I reflected a little bit about the month of Ramadan. And what I'm giving myself as a gift, and really ultimately what the Creator is giving me as a gift, and giving a quarter of the human beings that live on earth. Like, the Muslim community is really diverse. It's really expansive. There are Muslims literally on every part of the globe, every color, every background. It's just this really deeply profoundly propagated lie about what Islam is. And it's really, more than anything else, it's just a reduction. Like, it just reduces what Islam is to, like, oh, these are these weird brown people that have this system of rules, and this is what their politics are, and this is what their, and that's such a corny conversation. It's just so, it's so reductionist and corny. And it's really robbing people of, like, even if you're not going to be a Muslim or you don't see yourself as a Muslim, to be aware of the spiritual home and source of a quarter of the people that are on this earth, a quarter of the human family are processing the meaning of life and seeking it and expressing it through this system, you know? And I mean, people don't think about the fact that, you know, like I said, I've been blessed to travel all over the world. I've been crying a lot because I'm doing Ramadan. I'm like giving the Creator is giving this time to take a break and just to reflect on what's most important about life. There are a lot of affairs in our lives that we have to attend to, and they're all important, but the reason for it all is the most important. And what the Creator is giving all of us in this moment is the opportunity and the just permission and also the commandment to put all of that second and just put your truest purpose first. You know, and it shows up in the body. You know, of not eating, not drinking, you know, not engaging our romantic and sexual relationships during the day. And then also a lot of prayer at night and a lot of reflection at night, a lot of reading and reciting the revelation, the scriptures at night, a lot of being together at, you know, at night, a lot of being alone with our hearts and with God at night. And so, and I talked last week about how liberating that is, you know, but there are people all over the world doing this. And a lot of us don't realize that much of Europe is Muslim. And I don't just mean people that came from other parts of the world to live in Europe. People know Action Bronson. Action Bronson comes from Albania. His people are from Albania and other places. And I mean, those are white people. You know, look at Action Bronson, for as funky and as great as of an MC as he is, like that's a white man. And his people are Muslim. You know, the Albanians, are a lot of them are Muslim. And the first time I met Action Bronson, he gave me a big old hug. You know, we used to see like, man, he was a big dude, and under there, underneath it is all muscle. You know what I'm saying? And so now he's been taking much better care of himself. And now we're starting to see all that muscle that's up under there. There was a story about this great Muslim scholar one time, and they were just talking about food. And they were saying that, you know, some people have different body shapes and different body types. And they were talking about this one great scholar who, you know, his body was just big, and he required, you would think that he required more food. But they would say he's like a rhinoceros. And they meant that as a compliment, that it was all muscle. And Action Bronson is, now we're seeing that. But I mean, all over Europe, many of the Vikings actually in their travels encountered Muslims, and many of them became Muslim. Many of the Vikings were Muslim. And there are Muslims in, you know, everyone's history, in China, you know, all throughout Africa, all the different regions of Africa, in all people all over the world, are having this opportunity to reflect on what's most important in life. And so I think during the month of Ramadan, I even want to just share what some of my thoughts and reflections have been during this incredible month. And so I think that's what I want to do during the month of Ramadan, is just to reflect on what I've been experiencing. And yeah, just pause the recording for a second because I realize I'm a bit distracted. I can hear out my window here in Istanbul in my neighborhood called Üsküdar. I can hear that there's people in the mosque next door praying and reciting, and, you know, maybe they're reciting this week's or today's portion of the Quran. One of the things that's done every day is that you recite a portion of the Quran, a 30th of the Quran at least every day, and read it and listen to it recited and engage with it. And sometimes they recite it during the night prayers. But I can hear that that's going on in the mosque downstairs, and I just have to be a little bit real about the fact that there's part of me that's like, man, I just want to turn this off and run down there and just be part of whatever is going on there. But I want to share a reflection and just share what's been going on with me. Initially, when I was going to do this podcast, I was thinking about calling it Voice Notes from Brother Ali. When we started, when WhatsApp, you know, Muslims and a lot of people who have family and community around the world use WhatsApp, because of the fact that no matter what texting, you know, situation you're in, around the world, WhatsApp, and there's a lot of apps now. There's Signal and Telegram and other ones as well. But WhatsApp is really popular for people. You know, if you talk to people who are from other countries and have like a diaspora type of community, they're all on WhatsApp. I used to even, I remember one time asking my like white American friends, like, do you guys know about WhatsApp? And early on they didn't. And then slowly people start to know WhatsApp more. But WhatsApp for the longest time has had this voice note. My vision, it's really difficult for me to type on a phone. It's also very difficult for me to read long text messages or long passages of writing. It's just tough for me. So I've communicated with my friends and my teachers for years over voice notes. And I mean, in my phone, I have to constantly go and either archive them or delete stuff. But I've just got hours and hours of conversations between me and other people on voice notes. And especially my teachers and my dear friends, just hours and hours and hours of voice notes. And initially, I was going to call this podcast Voice Notes with Brother Ali, because I was like, my friends were telling me, like, dude, if you just publish these voice notes, there are people that would like to listen to these reflections. That's really where I started the idea of this podcast. And I think during the month of Ramadan, if it's okay with you, I would like to do that, to just kind of share what my thoughts have been, what I've been reflecting on, what my experiences have been. I will stop for a second and say we're brought to you by the Zakat Foundation. Hopefully they're okay with sponsoring these episodes of me reflecting. The Zakat Foundation does great work all over the world. They're doing great work in Turkey and Syria with the earthquakes. But go to Zakat, ZAKAT.org, and just see what they're doing and put a little something on their earthquake relief, their orphan program. They've got amazing stuff that they do all over the world. We're also sponsored by BetterHelp, which is the online therapy platform. If you go to betterhelp.com/travelers, you know, you can get a discount and things like that. But then also one of the things that I was thinking about is that we're constantly struggling to have this podcast be known. You know, if you want to spread the word about what you're doing on those social media platforms, you have to compete. And I was thinking about the fact that, you know, so you have sponsors and things like that, and that's really dope. We also have what we call a caravan. So if you go to brotherali.com in the section called Join, our caravan has different levels. And, you know, if the people who listen to this podcast every week were to subscribe on any of those levels, we would have the basic operating budget to just do whatever we want. We wouldn't have to compete. We wouldn't even need sponsors. We probably would still work with especially the Zakat Foundation, because they were with us from day one, and also they do really great work. And I feel very honored and privileged that our main sponsor is this global humanitarian organization. But it also is the truth. I just want to say that if the people who listen to this podcast regularly were to go and subscribe at any of the levels that we have available there, we wouldn't have a care or a concern. Like, our basic operating costs for me and BK to live and to operate and to invest in growing and sharing what we do would be covered. We wouldn't have to worry about it at all. So just a note there that that's the truth. A couple days before Ramadan, I got a message from my dear friend, Yasin Bey, Mos Def. You know, there are certain artists that speak to all of us, and Yasin is one of the people in hip hop particularly. You know, I've got my favorite MCs and my favorite artists. And it's just been the case for me in general that there are a lot of speakers and people that I love what they do, whether they're speakers or artists or just public figures, that I'm a fan of theirs. Like, I really enjoy and dig what they do. You know, I really love Jay-Z, for example. I really love all, you know, these different artists, Kanye West, for example. I was around Jay-Z one time, and I made the choice to not really engage him, you know what I'm saying? Because I love his music. Like, his music is part of my life, is part of my career. Like, he's been one of the most, I'm so inspired by him. There's definitely a case to be made for him being the greatest MC. And since we're on this, like, you know, just rambling, me and you hanging out type of vibe. Here's the time I was around Jay-Z. 2010, I was on Rock the Bells. Snoop was on it that year. It was, these artists were performing their entire, like, classic albums. So Snoop Dogg was there doing Doggy Style. Tribe Called Quest was there doing, I can't remember if it was Midnight Marauders or if it was Low End Theory, but they were doing one of those albums. And that was, I told a story a couple weeks ago when Dave from De La Soul passed away, Rahimahullah. And Dave was a Muslim, and he was a beautiful, beautiful man. One of the times that me and Dave really connected, we were sitting there watching Tribe Called Quest perform. And just really sharing this moment. It's one of the greatest rap shows I've ever seen. One of the greatest hip hop shows I've ever seen was that day. That wasn't at the Baltimore show on that tour. But Lauryn Hill was also on the tour. You know, Rakim was there. Who else? KRS-One. On the Pay Dues stage was me and Immortal Technique and Jedi Mind Tricks. And Big Sean was opening for me that year. And Wiz Khalifa. Like, Wiz Khalifa and Big Sean were, like, opening for me and Immortal Technique. It was really funny, really dope. And Wiz Khalifa is a beautiful guy. He's a Muslim. I know Wiz Khalifa's grandfather. Wiz Khalifa's grandfather is an imam in our community. We call him Uncle Jibril. And he's a leader in our community. I know him. I also know SZA's father. There's like certain, SZA is a Muslim. You know, there are certain people, you know, T-Pain. I know T-Pain's community and his people. His name is Fahim, which is also the name of my son, and a great imam who lives in Oakland that I hope to have on this show, Imam Fahim Shuaib, one of my favorite people in the world, Imam Fahim Shuaib. So this community is really great. But we were on Rock the Bells, and Lauryn Hill was performing Miss Education of Lauryn Hill. And people know that Lauryn Hill, like a lot of us, is just a real person, and she has a heart, and she has a, you know, experiences in the world, and she struggles. And Lauryn, on this particular tour, was struggling. There are times where, man, Lauryn Hill played Soundset in Minneapolis, and it was amazing. She put on an amazing show. And there are times where she will put on this really beautiful performance, these performances, but she was struggling on Rock the Bells. And it was honestly kind of tough to watch. In New York, it was on an island. I can't remember if it's Governor's Island or Randall's Island, but because we've done both. But there's a ferry that takes the public from the city to the island so that they can go to the show. And then on the other end of the island, there's a private dock where there's an artist ferry. And that's an amazing experience to be on that ferry. And like, you're there with DJ Premier and all these artists, you know, all the artists and their crew and their people, all of us riding these ferries together throughout the day. That evening, I get a message from Merce, who says, yo, I need to share your trailer with you. I'm giving up my trailer. Jay-Z brought a crew of people with him to support Lauryn Hill, because they just wanted to show her love. And so Jay-Z's got like a group of people. And so he said, I'm giving them my trailer. Because Merce was a partner with Chang, who ran Rock the Bells Festival. Rock the Bells has since been taken over by LL Cool J, and that's Rock the Bells Radio and a festival. So it's a different thing, but they had the same name. This is Rock the Bells. It was run by Chang and Guerrilla Union. And Merce was a partner in that with Pay Dues. So Merce says, I need to share your trailer. So like, yeah, of course, one of my best friends ever. Like, yeah, of course, come share the trailer. And that's really beautiful that Jay-Z is doing that. So I get done with my set, and we have a show, I think, in Philly the next day. In between Rock the Bell shows, we would do our own shows. So I go to get on the earlier ferry to leave. And the person, the guy who is kind of the conductor of the ferry, said, oh, I'm sorry, the artist ferry left. Miss Hill wanted to take it by herself. She wanted to be alone. And I think she might have had a rough show. I didn't see her show. But he said Miss Hill wanted to take the ferry by herself. And she didn't even want other artists on the ferry with her. And I said, okay, that's cool. But how am I going to get back? I need to get back, you know, to the city. I got to get to my hotel. I've got an early morning. He said, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll run the ferry for you again. I said, okay. And that costs a lot of money to do that. But I'm like, all right, that's beautiful. Thank you. So I'm standing in this tiny little pier, and there's like this enormous yacht that looks like a hotel in the water. Like, it looks like a 7-star hotel in the water, like millions of dollars for this yacht. It's like nicer than most people's apartment building. And so I was joking with him. I was like, oh, I can just take that one. And he says to me, oh, no, that's Jay-Z's boat. And I'm thinking he's joking, because it's like there's a buzz around the place that Jay-Z is there. And I don't hang out with people like that. I've been around some of them. You know what I mean? But the ones that I know, Dave Chappelle doesn't live like that. You know what I mean? Dave Chappelle lives in a house in the country. You know what I'm saying? And like, Dave Chappelle is like, you know, it's not the same thing. The people with money that I've been around aren't like that. And so he says, oh, no, that's Jay-Z's boat. And I'm laughing because I'm thinking, oh, maybe that's a joke. But then we're standing there, and here comes Jay-Z and Beyonce, Chris Rock, Mary J. Blige, Swiss Beats, Alicia Keys. All of them come and get on the boat, you know, because they were all there to really support Lauryn Hill and to make her feel, you know. And so we're standing on, I mean, this tiny little space, like it's the size of a very large elevator. Like that's, you know, this enormous elevator. Sometimes you go to like big malls or warehouses or whatever. It's the size of a big elevator, this little dock. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, okay, what do I say to these guys? I had a little exchange with Chris Rock earlier. You know, my wife actually went to school with Alicia Keys, and I know that I'm like, and they were in classes together and stuff. I'm like, do I say something to her about that? But I just was like, hey, how's everybody doing? You know what I mean? What an amazing group of people. Something just very like that. And they were like, hey. And Jay-Z looked at me for a second, and he just pointed at me as if to say, like, you're somebody, but I don't know who you are. But I don't know who. But like, yeah, you're part of it somehow. You know what I mean? And of course, we got all these like mutual friends. Shout out to Amir, Blame the Label, and Freeway, and Young Guru, and like we have friends in common. And so I know that he's heard my music. I know that Amir, Blame the Label, one time sent him, I think, the writer's block video, and he was saying like that Jay-Z gave him a response and stuff. So anyway, he looked at me and I was like, man, should I try to have a conversation with him right now? And I thought to myself, nah, I'm good. I'm straight. One time me and BK were performing. This is in also around the same time, but we were performing in Hawaii and we brought our wives and I had my kids there, BK and they didn't have kids yet. But we brought our families and we hung out for a full week in Hawaii. And as I was about to leave, I get a call from Rhymefest, who works, dear friend of mine, amazing MC on his own, and also a Muslim brother that wrote Jesus Walks. He wrote Jesus Walks, he's a Muslim. And he was saying, man, I'm on my way to Hawaii because Kanye, and he works for Kanye, writes a lot, you know, helps write Kanye songs and helps put all that stuff together. He also runs Donda's House, which is Kanye's philanthropic, like neighborhood grassroots charitable organization that's in the name of his mother. And he said, he saw tweets or something that I was in Hawaii. He said, I'm coming to Hawaii. He said, actually, Kanye has a house in Hawaii and studio, and he's got just amazing artists coming in and out. He's working on this album, which ended up being My Beautiful Dark Twisted Fantasy. Or maybe it's in a different order, but he said, that's what we're working on. He said, man, you should really come. He said, man, I know Kanye would love you. I interacted with Kanye once very briefly earlier, you know, years earlier, when we were both kind of like trying to build our careers. We were at the radio station together in LA. And I think I met him one other time. But, you know, I don't know Kanye like that. But I love his music, very inspired by his music. Again, this is his music is really like part of what's inspired me and made me dream and keep going in my career. You know, the time that we came out with these like sampled soul beats, Kanye was also doing the same thing. And Ant was doing that, you know, at the same time and even before, you know. So when that was a big thing, like this is something that Ant was already doing. It's one of the styles that he did. And it worked really well with me. And so the fact that Kanye was able to be so successful and break into the mainstream You know, and not only doing beats for himself, but and the Rockefeller guys, but also, you know, he did that with Dilated Peoples, and he did that with Kweli, you know, all these people that are like my friends, my, you know. And so Kanye has always been very, very inspirational to me. But Ryan Fest said, why don't you stay an extra couple of days and come hang out, add flow ideas to the room, you know, just put bars into the room. Suggest ways to improve on stuff, you know, write a chorus, freestyle to a beat, write a verse and spit it. And he said Kanye might use it, he might not. He might hear something that he likes and it might inspire him. You could become part of creating this record. And honestly, I just was like, no, thank you. Thank you for inviting me, but I'm good. All of this is just my super long build-up way of saying that I've had the opportunity to be around people that really inspire me. And there are people that whose art and work and just their being and presence I really love. But then there are others that speak to me on a heart level. Like I feel personally connected to this person and to their purpose. And over and over and over again, Allah creates these opportunities for me to connect with those people in real life. And it's true. And to the point where I don't even push it or force it. Like I wait for it to happen. I make myself available for it. But for the most part, I just wait for it to happen. So me connecting with people like Cornel West and others, Dave Chappelle, there's like certain people that like I feel this person on a different level. And then when the door is open, I connect with them and it's real. And one of those people is Yasiin Bey. And I was around Yasiin for years, but everybody wants to be close to him. Some of the biggest celebrities and stars and movie stars and models and like anybody who thinks they're fly when they're in a room with Yasiin Bey, it's different. I've seen it happen over and over again. And so I'm like, man, I'm not going to press Yasiin. I'm not going to be one of the people that's giving him that energy. And I was around him several times. It was always really beautiful and cordial and everything. And he's always been really good to me and good to my family. But then a couple years ago, a switch just flipped and he and I really started bonding and, really deep moments. Like there are people that like moments when mutual friends of ours pass away, you know, and the first call is to Yasiin and we cry on the phone together and, certain other things, you know, I we know things about each other, just like, really, really deep bond and deep, very important connections. And so I got a message. Yasiin Bey is coming to town. And in typical Yasiin fashion, it's like when he's in the airport, excuse me for the little burp there, but when he's already on the plane, I think, he was like, I have a surprise for you. And so he's coming to town. And so I was able to, a day or two before Ramadan started, so I canceled everything I was doing and I went and I hung out with him. And again, it's the same. People are around him. And there's a fashion company here. And forgive me, I might pronounce it wrong. I don't know if it's Les Benjamins or Les Benjamins. I don't know. But it's something like that. Les Benjamins, Les Benjamins. They invited him. And for years, like sometimes if you go see Yasiin Bey, Mos Def perform, sometimes you'll see him and like his brother will be DJing for him, who's also a really beautiful brother. And you can tell that Yasiin gave him his playlist and was like, okay, we're going to play this Gregory Isaacs song. We're going to play this Marvin Gaye song. We're going to play this Fela Kuti song. We're going to play this, you know, Love Supreme by John Coltrane. Just mix them. And Yasiin will just sing along. And sometimes he'll rap a little bit of spit some of his rhymes over the top of those things. And he'll just be dancing and twirling and, you know, vibing with the music. And it's really beautiful. Now, there are people that go and they like, I want to see, Umi Says and Miss Fat Booty. And I want to see all the songs that I grew up listening to. And if you go wanting that, I can understand why some people would be disappointed because you're not getting what you want. But if you let go of that and just embrace what's actually happening, it can be really, really, really beautiful. I've seen both. And I used to be like, man, I want to see him perform the Ecstatic, and I want to see him perform, you know, the Black. I want to see the songs that I love. So when he's doing that, it makes me really happy. But the other thing is really dope too. But what Yassine is doing now with a DJ, this Moroccan brother named Anwar Khalifi, they do a like a sound system DJ kind of combination, where it's that, where, you know, Anwar Khalifi is, as a DJ, is putting together these songs. He's blending them and mixing them. And then Yassine has a mic with the big delay and reverb on it. You know what I'm saying? And he, yeah, so he'll set the song up, and Yassine is coming over and doing drops and picking up the mic and singing and rapping over the top of it and speaking and doing poetry. And then he's got his hands on the boards, and he's dropping stuff out and bringing stuff back in. Really beautiful. And it's dope. And once you understand that's what I'm going to see, then people are able to really appreciate it and just be with it for what it is. Because this is where Yassine, as one of the truest artists I've ever known, like, he is one of the most pure artists that, like, he said, man, as an artist, my job is to be with my heart. And to whatever my heart wants me to do in this moment, whatever is bringing me the most joy and meaning and connectedness in this moment, that's what I need to do. And that's what I'm going to give to the audience. And I understand the audience might not be in that same place, but this is what I, this is the most pure thing that I can give right now, which is really beautiful. You know, Yassine has made all sorts of decisions that people say, you're going to mess up your career, you're going to mess up your money, promoters aren't going to book you if you keep doing that. And he's like, well, I'm not here for money. I'm here to live for my for what the creator is allowing my heart to experience. So I, you know, we had this day where we're running around and everyone wants to be with him and stuff. And we were able to call some of our teachers, some of our spiritual guides, and connect with them. Really beautiful. And so I went and saw this performance that Yassine did in Istanbul. You know, he also went, and he's a very deeply religious, spiritual person. I think this is something that people might not realize about him. But although I think anyone knowing that, once you hear it, you would be like, oh yeah, of course he is. I'm just going to light some Palo Santo while we're talking. And so he went and prayed. I hope it's okay. You know, I'm sure he'd be okay with me saying that he prayed at the tomb of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, and there's a mosque there, the resting place of Abu Ayyub. Man, tangents on tangents. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari is the person who, when the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, came to Medina to live, everyone wanted to host the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, prayers and peace be upon him, in their homes. And the Prophet Muhammad said, I'm going to have my camel decide where I'm going to live, because everybody's being so generous. And so the camel, he turned loose the camel, and the camel walked around the city and actually stopped at the home of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. Abu Ayyub. And so Abu Ayyub is the one. Abu means the father. Ayyub means Job. And so the father of Job, he's the one that hosted the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, in his home for about 18 months. And when, if you go to Medina, you can see where that house was, where that home was. And so he fed the Messenger of Allah and he hosted him. And after the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, passed away, the Prophet predicted that Constantinople would be a Muslim land at one point. And so people from his companions, his community, they went out to come here. And Abu Ayyub came with them, and he was maybe in his 80s. And he actually was the standard bearer. He was holding the mantle, the banner, in his 80s. And they were traveling, he could feel death approaching, and he said, when you get inside the walls of Constantinople, bury me there. And so they did. And it was several hundred years before Constantinople actually became Muslim land, a Muslim area. And so his resting place has been preserved. And so most people, when they come here, the best manners are to come here, to go to his resting place and the mosque there first. And so that's what Yassine did. And So he prayed there and what have you. And then we went to his performance. And then afterwards, we went and we ate and we had a really beautiful meal, really beautiful food. And we sat and talked, and that's when we got to really hang out and connect. Now, they have a little lounge there upstairs in the restaurant. This is on the European side. It's not on the Asian side where I live. I live in a really traditional kind of religiously conservative kind of neighborhood. Although there are people that have, you know, all types of identities and stuff here. But this is a more kind of small place. Like, so lounges like this, they don't really have them in the neighborhood where I live. But we went and we were over there, ate at this beautiful restaurant. And maybe one of the owners, she said, well, you guys should come up and see this lounge. And so I go upstairs. There's a DJ up there playing music, and there's people dancing and drinking and stuff like that. That's just not the mode that I'm in, you know? When I go to that, when I'm in that mode, I go and perform in clubs like that all over the world. And that's where people go to experience music, and music is how I connect with people. And so I wouldn't hang out in a place like that because that's just not the stage of life that I'm at, you know? I wouldn't hang out at a place like that. But when I go and do music, that's where people experience music. And so I go into those environments for that purpose. And I'm there connecting with the people that are there and the hearts that are there. And I love those people. And a lot of y'all are those people. And I go there because that's where, in certain cultures, that's where you go to do that. And that's what that's the gift I've been given, is the assignment I've been given. But, you know, I'm just not going to hang out in a spot like that. So I go up there and I see it, and I'm like, oh, this is cool. And so I come back downstairs. And so me and Yasin are outside hanging out and talking and laughing. And I'm asking his advice about all sorts of things. And they come out and they say, will you guys please play some records? Will you please go play some music in the lounge? They're asking Yasin and Anwar as the DJ crew. And, you know, I think we ate for free because how much they love Yasin. I didn't pay. I ate for free. But so they say, yeah, like, we'll do that. And Yasin said, I'll do that if Brother Ali will get on the mic. I said, man, you're my teacher. Like, he's one of my, like, guides in this thing. I said, man, I will do whatever my teachers ask me to do. And so we went upstairs and they played records. And Yasin was DJing, and he got on the mic, and he passed me the mic. And so I performed a little bit in Istanbul, which I've never done. I've never spoken or performed in Istanbul. I'm here to be a student. I'm here to be a seeker. I'm here to try to get myself right. This is a place for me to get myself together and for me to really hopefully do what I've been trying to do and talking to others about doing. For the last 30 years that I've been a Muslim, and I've been speaking and teaching almost from the very beginning. I've been talking about this religion before I really even knew much about it. And the longer I learned, the more I realized that I still don't know much about it. But I got on the mic with Yasin, not only inviting me, but also he was DJing for me. So that was a really beautiful experience. That's how we started the month. And then, so that was a night or two before Ramadan. And then one of my neighbors in Üsküdar is a really profoundly beautiful scholar and teacher named Sheikh. Sheikh is what we call somebody that's mastered the religion of Islam. Like, they've studied all aspects of the religion of Islam to a degree where they could teach any of the aspects of the religion. You know, people talk about there's the Sheikh, which has, like I said, studied the whole tradition and is scholarly in the entire tradition. So they can talk about the Arabic language with authority. They can talk about the Quran. They can talk about the literature around the life of the Prophet Muhammad and around theology and around history and around the practice and the jurisprudence of Islam. They can talk about the spiritual sciences of how to purify the heart. They can talk about all of the different aspects of the tradition in its totality with a degree of authority. And then we have imams. And imams are the people who lead prayer. And sometimes they're community leaders. And a lot of those people are not scholars. So, for example, I was in the role of being an imam. you know, and I am not a scholar of this religion, but those are people that for one reason or another have a leadership role in their community. And then we also have people who are preachers who aren't the leader of it, but they have the ability to speak to people in a way that's inspirational and that excites the hearts of people. And I've also done that. And I think we have a lot of confusion, and I think it causes a lot of even some trouble sometimes, especially in the social media era, because there are people that dress really well and speak really well, and they might have the ability to inspire people. But those influencers, we start to see them as leaders, and a lot of them aren't leaders. And we start to see them as scholars, and a lot of them aren't scholars. And I would caution those people, and I would also caution people that listen, that one of the things about being a social media influencer is that you start to present yourself as an authority. And so it's one of the things that it's one of the reasons that I stopped, you know, took a break from talking publicly about Islam, because sometimes there are people who don't know the difference, you know, between someone who can speak about the religion in a way that's inspirational. And there's certainly a role, you know, for, you know, someone who is charismatic, who maybe is an artist, like a poet or a rapper or something like that, and who loves, like, I love the people of knowledge. I love the scholars. And alhamdulillah, like, I'm grateful that some of them like to be around me too, and they let me be around them. And some of them are really great, you know, and I get to learn from them. I ask them questions. I get to observe them in their study and their practice and their teaching, and I get to be up close and personal with them. Some of them, I'm like intimately close with them. Some of them are like fathers to me, or brothers to me, or like really dear friends to me. But I'm not a scholar of this religion. And I started noticing that people thought I was. They would ask me the type of questions that you're supposed to ask a scholar. And even then there's a level of people that are spiritual guides where like they can actually, they have traveled on the spiritual path to the point that they can actually guide others. And those should be people who have studied this religion and who practice it in its totality, you know. And I'm a struggling Muslim who loves the scholars, and I love the guides, and I love the teachers, you know. And to the degree, to the extent to which I'm around people who haven't had the exposure I've had, there are times when I'm able to teach certain things, you know, so that's also true. But there's a lot of confusion, and a lot of times we got to be careful because social media influencers, you're supposed to present yourself and really create this idea that you're an authority. And so that's something that people need to be aware of. And it's a plague of our times that people who can present themselves and look like an authority to somebody who doesn't know any better, it's one of the real challenges that we face. So I went to be amongst, and I got to hang out with and be in the class of one of the real ones. So there's a man named Sheikh Mukhtar, M-O-K-H-T-A-R, Mukhtar El-Marghawi, M-A-R, G-H Margao O-U-I, I think is how it's spelled. Really beautiful man, very, very special man, very saintly figure. A scholar, he's got a PhD in, I believe, physics maybe? Quantum physics, I think he has a PhD in quantum physics. Speaks multiple languages, master of the Islamic tradition, incredible. I keep asking him to come on this podcast, and he's so humble, and he's very private, quiet man. He's been my neighbor for 2 years, and I've only seen him speak a handful of times because he's very quiet. He's worshiping, he's studying. And then he's got his students that are with him every day, the very, very close, private kind of group. So when he comes out, it's like, man, we're all rushing to try to see that. And he gave a very beautiful talk about Ramadan and what it means to discipline the soul, to discipline the heart, and to really discipline the ego and to get the ego out of the way and to stop being oppressed by the ego, which is a lot of what I talked about last week. It's one of the things that coming into Ramadan, our teachers really remind us of this opportunity of disciplining the ego. And a couple of the main things that I took away from that from his talk in particular is that he was talking about the link. You know, we believe in this time that in Ramadan that we, you know, I talked last week about the four enemies of the human being, two internal. The internal ones are the ego and our appetites, our lower kind of animal appetites. You know, we don't want to kill the ego and we don't want to kill our appetites, but what we want to do is discipline them. And it's hard to do. And it's especially hard to do when they're getting what they want. Like the ego is a muscle, just like the heart is. And when the ego gets what it wants over and over and over again, you know, and most of us in the first world, most of us, even if we're poor in the first world, if our ego gets Cheetos every, you know, and it used to be 99 cents, but if our ego gets whatever it is, if our ego gets, you know, gummy bears, Cheetos, like if our ego get, even if it's a cheap treat, you know what I'm saying? Our ego gets a Snickers every time it wants one. Then our ego gets mighty and it starts demanding all types of stuff. If our ego gets to be full every day, completely full every day, then our ego gets really strong and our ego can take over every part of who we are. So, but when we don't want to kill our ego, we don't want to kill our desires. We just want to train them and discipline them so we become a samurai-like, you know. And then we've got the two external enemies, which are the deceptive allure and lust of the experiences of our senses, the physical world, in the sense in the part of it that attracts our desires. Now the material world is also, there's nature, you know, and observing nature and being in beauty, like that's another part of the material world that is really beautiful. And Allah talks about in the Quran, talks about the dunya, but then also al-alamin. So creation, the universe, is al-alamin, which means, you know, a sign or the systems that Allah created. And they can be very beautiful and they can be signs that we can read and we can be in harmony with. And that's what nature is. But, you know, nature isn't always yummy. Or if like you get something, you get a strawberry, for example, your ego is, and your desires are being engaged when you eat that strawberry. But to eat a real strawberry, what you have to go through if you're really engaged in nature is a lot of work and a lot of patience and a lot of delayed gratification, you know? And so you're to really be at one with the nature that produces the strawberry and the process and the work that goes into it and the faith that goes into it, you know, that you plant a seed and you're not going to reap this harvest for a very long time, you know? So to be involved with nature in that way, the physical world in that way, is actually a beautiful spiritual process, and we're really encouraged to do it. But then there's the other part where, and it is an exploitative part of engaging the physical world, the material world, even the natural world, where like I demand strawberry, my ego and my appetites demand strawberries all year round, even when strawberries don't grow in my part of the world or aren't growing in this time. How is that going to happen? Something unnatural is going to happen, and there's going to be a lot of oppression involved in that. And for me to just eat all the strawberries I ever want to my heart's content, so, you know, and then much less, you know, chocolate, white refined sugar, you know, all the things, caffeine, my body demands caffeine, my ego and my appetites demand coffee beans. Well, coffee doesn't grow where I live. So how's that going to happen? And how's it going to happen every day, multiple times a day? You know, and coffee is a beautiful thing, but it's like having the opportunity to really take a break from those and to discipline the ego. So on the inside, I got my ego and my appetites. On the outside, I've got the illusory world of the material world, and then also the devil. Just straight up personified evil, which does exist. The Muslims believe, and I believe it's true, that during Ramadan, the devil is locked up. The devil is not part of the equation anymore. So when I'm fasting, the things that come up in me, the strong appetites and urges that come up in me. Or, you know, I've been doing this for 30 years and I've had Ramadans that have some been better than others. And there's been times when I've messed up during Ramadan. You know what I mean? And the particular slips that I make during Ramadan, Sheikh Mukhtar al-Marawi, as somebody who, you know, has studied chemistry and he studied quantum physics and all this stuff, he said, you know, when we're doing experiments, he said, you know, we got these different variables. And so you add variables and remove and subtract variables from the process to learn more about different properties. So if you remove one of the variables, or and that's how you do a control. That's how you have a control. You know, you take out this one element, and then that tells you a lot about the element that's still there. Because if you remove one element and there's still some result that's happening, I'm doing a really bad job of explaining this, but hopefully you know what I mean. You remove one element and there's still a certain result, then that result is related to the element that's still there. You follow what I'm saying? So if the devil is locked up and I'm still experiencing certain things, I don't have anybody to blame but myself. And if I'm fasting during that time and I find myself still drawn to things that are out of place and out of context and out of order and out of balance and out of the natural way of being, which is what we call fitra. The fitra of the human being is the human nature that has these desires in balance, you know? And so, you know, my anger or my desire for intimacy, those can be really beautiful things, but if they're out of balance, then they can cause hell in my life and in the lives of other people. So they got to be in balance. The desire for food is the same way. The desire for, you know, communication is the same way. You know, I love to talk. I love to listen. I love to listen so much that everybody that I know and love has unique voices. And I listen to their voices partially because I can't see them. So I relate to people based on their voice. All my friends got weird voices, have unique voices. You know what I'm saying? And I can actually do their voices. One of the things that people know about me, that I've listened to so many hours of Dr. Cornel West that, yes, I absolutely know, brother. What? Very, yes, absolutely. You know what I'm saying? Dr. Omar Farouk Abdullah, I do these people for, you know, in any case, it's like, you are greater than you know, aren't you? And you know these things better than I do. Everybody I know. And I don't do celebrity impressions. I don't have a Trump impression. I don't have a Christopher Walken. A lot of my impressions are people that only I know in the small group of people that know them. You know what I'm saying? But they know I do their voices. You know what I'm saying? Yasin Bey, we're just talking about Yasin Bey. Nobody talks like Yasin Bey. And I don't really have it down. But there's times where Yasin will be talking and I'll be thinking to myself, who talks like you're the only person in the world that talks like this, you know? And there's something about, there's a saintly quality about that, because Allah doesn't repeat himself in creating. Every single one of us is unique. You know, I make songs that sound like other songs I made, but Allah doesn't do that. And so the more we become really living for our relationship, our intimacy with the divine, the less we stop performing and the less we stop sounding like other people. And the more we start to become ourselves. It's a really important part also in being an artist and being a creative person. One of the things I was saying, what makes Yasin so beautiful of an artist is because he's listening mostly to his heart. And so the more he does that, the more weird he's going to be. And these saintly people, there's things about them. And I don't mean weird like, oh, you're a weirdo. I mean, like, they're so unique. You listen to Sheikh Mukhtar that I mentioned talk. His voice is like no one else's voice. You know what I mean? And me and Yasin love a lot of these same people. And so, you know, people like Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, seriously, this is the state of people. You know, seriously, you know. But I was saying that, you know, the reality of what's going on inside of a person is like this. So if during Ramadan the devil is locked down, then what I start to see still coming out in me, and when I think back on all of my Ramadans, it's like, no, this is a defect in me. And what Sheikh Mukhtar was saying is any serious spiritual seeker delights in knowing their own defects, because now I know where my work lies. Now I know where my workshop is really going to happen, the workshop of healing and becoming whole and developing into a heart that is completely at one. Allah says in the Quran, prepare yourself for a day where the only thing that will avail you is a sound heart. Qalb as-salim, to have a heart that's salim. And we say, assalamu alaikum. That's what we're saying, assalamu alaikum. May you be one, may you be whole, may you be at peace because you're whole. And that's what we're seeking, that's what we're trying to achieve. And we spend all of our days and all of our breaths trying to achieve that, you know. So that's one of the things that I really, and then also at night, we pray at night, you know. That's one of the things that you can do. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it if you're fasting. But there are different mosques throughout Istanbul, and even in my neighborhood, some of them, they do 20 extra units of prayer. And some of them, you go in there and they do them quickly. So they're doing the first chapter. You stand up for prayer and you recite out loud the first chapter of the Quran, Al-Fatiha. You recite that, and so they'll do it very quickly, and then you recite some more of the Quran. So some of the places you can knock it out, 20 those in like 40 minutes, a half hour, and they do it really quickly, and that's a really good benefit sometimes, because there are people who have obligations to our families and other things, so they do that. It's really beautiful. But then some of the places you go to, they actually recite 1/30th of the Quran every night. And that's going to take an hour and a half if they're going kind of still kind of quickly. There are some places where it takes all night. But so I'm standing there last night and they're reciting a full 30th of the Quran in prayer. And so it's not unusual that the mind wanders at times. And so, but I start saying, okay, when my mind wanders in prayer, what am I thinking about? Because that is a revelation to me about me. That tells me what am I preoccupied with instead of my, that's distracting me from my higher purpose. So the areas where my mind goes when it wanders in prayer, that is my workshop. That's what I need to be aware of in myself. So it's a really beautiful time. Another thing that Sheikh Mukhtar said in his talk is, you know, our nafs, our ego, our lower nafs. So we've got, you know, our ego or our inner self is in different stages and there's different parts to it. But he said that part of us is trying to take over every other part of us. So our intellect, our rational mind can and does engage with our ego, and so our ego can take over our intellect. Our ego that demands for us to be known, demands for us to, be the center of the universe, the center of our universe, and seeks to become the center of the universe. And that's what we got to be careful with, people like me that get up and talk for a living and perform for a living, and I get attention. That's part of like what I do is receive attention. That's a major challenge, and it's a danger. It's honestly dangerous. It is dangerous to be in that position where everybody's listening to you. And we all want to quit. I mean, me and Yasin were talking about the fact that we both want to quit every day. And Sheikh Mukhtar, that's why he doesn't come out of his house a lot. You know what I mean? So like the things that come up during that time, they can all be taken over, you know. So my intellect can be taken over. Our intellects is part of the human condition. But also, so we have our soul, our heart, our intellect, and our ego. And our ego can also take over our heart. So even the way that we love and the way that we experience emotion and the way that we experience the matters and the affairs of the heart can be taken over by our ego. And Sheikh Mukhtar said something that, I mean, I was in a quiet group of very sober, very serious spiritual aspirants. The people around Sheikh Mukhtar are serious people. And when I'm around them, it's like, this is why no one should be, this is why I should not be teaching Islam. Because these students, I'm like, I'm not even a student. I'm not even a serious student. Once you be around serious students, it's like, dude, I can't even call myself a student. I hang out with students. I listen to students. I listen to and I hang out with scholars, but I'm not one of them. I love those people, but I need to be real about the fact that, and maybe sometimes I can talk about Islam because I love it so much, and there are people that my heart is connected with their hearts, that maybe I can share some inspiration, just the same way I talk about all the other stuff I talk about. And there is a role for that, but we just got to be real about who's who and what's what. You know what I'm saying? Just because somebody raps well or does poetry well or speaks well on camera or looks good and speaks well, and maybe also they're an academic that studies stuff that's interesting to us, that's great. But like, be careful. We need to be careful when we start putting on the clothes of scholars and talking like we're scholars and talking like we're guides. We're not. We're not. It's important. It's important for us to know that as the people who are in the camera and also the people that follow them. It's like, it's good. They may offer something that's really valuable, but we shouldn't start putting them in a position of the people that have actually submitted to the process of studying this religion. Because I'll say for myself that when I study, because I have not submitted to a full curriculum of being a scholar, I study what's interesting to me. And I also know a lot of these other people that are artists and academics and stuff, we've studied what's interesting to us. And a lot of times the problem with that is I've missed the things that I need to study because they're not interesting to me. And then the other thing is that when a person says, I'm going to be talib al-ilm, I'm going to be a student of, a seeker of knowledge, you know what I'm saying? So like the people that have actually submitted to that program of studying knowledge in a traditional setting or with traditional teachers for a long period, and that's what we do, and we study until our teachers say that we are done. Like and not that you're ever done, but like you study this program until we give you ijazah in this overall program. So that's what these teachers have gone through. And during that, you also are living with people and you're expected to implement everything that you learn. As you study, it's not enough to just know it and be able, but you're expected to practice it. And then also you have teachers that are there with you that are overseeing your development. And there's you're also in a community of students that you're competing with in a beautiful way, in the best way. You're competing with who can actually practice this stuff. This is what happens when you really submit to the process of studying. But we use words like, you know, I had it in my bio for a long time that I travel studying and teaching. And I did study. There are things that I studied. But I didn't submit to the full program of study. I didn't do that. You know what I'm saying? And there's something to that. There's something that you see when people do that, that it transforms a person in a certain way. So anyway, Sheikh Mukhtar, I was with these really serious students, and I come from the culture and the experience that I have. So when something really touches me, I talk back to the person that's speaking. And that's sometimes rare. Or I make noise and things like that. And I'm learning how to temper that sometimes, because I also realize that can become a performance. Our crying can become a performance. And this is what Sheikh was talking about when he was saying that even our hearts and our feelings, your tears can become a performance. Even when we're by ourselves, you can be alone by yourself and start crying. And the second you start realizing like, man, look how sincere I am, you start performing for yourself. It's really tricky stuff. It's really nuanced stuff. It's so subtle. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said it's like a black ant on a black rock in the darkest night. A lot of times we don't even see our own ego's sneaky, ninja-like infiltration of our own heart and of our own spirituality. You know what I'm saying? People hate fake religious people, self-righteous people. And religion speaks about that, the proclivity for spiritual religious people to be like that. Toxic spirituality, toxic religiosity, anything can become toxic when the ego takes it over. The ego, that part of the ego is just it's just poison. And that's part of what we do here in this life, is wrestle with that, you know, and anything can go wrong when the ego to the degree that to which the ego gets into it. And so Sheikh Mukhtar was talking about this, and I was being touched, and I swear I wasn't in that moment. I was like, because it was really touching me. And I saw one of the brothers turn around and look at me and was like, yeah. Now this just happened to be, it just happened to be a black brother that was like, yeah, right? And I'm like, okay, if I keep making noise, now I'm performing, now I have to know that I'm kind of performing for him. So let me, you know, get myself quiet. And like, if this stuff's still, let me have these in experiences inside myself. But what Sheikh Mukhtar was saying is that we can start loving for the ego. The ego can take over our love. And he said, when I say I love you, which I am I talking about? And which you am I talking about? Because in this month of Ramadan, where we start to alleviate and really put, you know, we put our appetites are grounded, they're on punishment. And so what we start to realize, what comes up, is that my own ego is still such playing such a role in all of this. And so, but also in my, the affairs of my heart, it's possible for me to love, and I mean, in a way that is tied up with my own ego and my own identity and my own projection. So I love whoever, my wife, my children, my friends, my listeners, my teachers, my community, you know, my whatever. I start loving in a way that I don't realize is actually a projection of my own needs, my own desires, you know. And I've had relationships go bad with people that I really loved really deeply. And it still hurts me every day. I walk around with it every day. And honestly, sometimes, maybe this isn't your business, but, you know, like when I, sometimes in prayer, my mind strays, my thoughts stray, and I start thinking about those relationships. And like I have, not in prayer, I don't think, but like I have conversations with these people in my brain, in my mind. I have arguments with them. You know what I mean? Sometimes I argue and I actually convince them of my side of the argument. And then sometimes I'm hearing, I'm playing in my mind, them telling me what's, why I'm wrong. You know, but these are people, all of them, that at one point we were really intimate with each other. And I know things about them and they know things about me, and we don't communicate now because we had some sort of split. And there's what I'm realizing now is like, how can that be? Because I wasn't lying and loving them, and they weren't lying and loving me. I know I still love those people, and I know they still love me. So there are a few people that I think they just wanted something from me, and they knew the way to get to me. But there's a few people in this world that like are still alive. Some of them passed. But there are people that are still alive, and like I love them and they love me, but we don't communicate right now. And the thing that the Sheikh said that just hit me so hard is like, that was probably on both sides, but the only thing I can do anything about is on my side. That my ego had a role in my love with them. That like, there's something about what I was even maybe that part of our love is that we were we had a mission together, that we were trying to build this thing or do this thing. And so the ego, the identity, you know, gets wrapped up in that my strategy is right and your strategy is wrong, or how I think we should respond to certain things, or the ways that, you know, I just realized that I talked last week about the liberation of the spirit, but also the liberation of the heart so that the heart can love more purely. Like realizing, as lovey-dovey as I am, my heart has not loved purely. And it's like that, on the one hand, that's something to be with, like, damn. On the one hand, it's like you don't want to know that, but then it's also an educated soul. The more that my soul starts to sit with this stuff, the more that I start to sit with this stuff. And it's taken me 30 years. I'm 30 years in. But it's like, okay, you really want to be, you really want to have salam, qalb al-salim, qalbun salim, a heart that is sound. You really want a sound heart? These are the things standing between you and a sound heart. The ego is still has a role. You know, the when the Prophet Muhammad went to Medina, the people that believed in him there, like they all came to greet him and they all gave him gifts. And there was a woman who said, I don't have anything to give you. But she had a son whose name was Anas. And she said, this boy, he was like maybe 7 years old. And she said, this boy will be with you and serve you. And Anas is one of the great companions of the Prophet Muhammad. And the Prophet Muhammad treated him like a son. Peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, I was with him for so many years, and he lived close with him. And he said, the whole time I was with the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as a child, he never yelled at me. And his face never showed that he was displeased with me. And he never asked me, why did you do this? He never so much as asked me, why did you do this? Or why didn't you do that? And he said, you know, I made a lot of mistakes around him, but he never was displeased with me. And I just think about my children. And even grown-up friends of mine that I know just want to, like, help me. Or be my friend, you know what I'm saying? And I know that, like, you know, the people closest to me in my life, I know that they've felt that I've been displeased with them. And one of the things my teacher told me is, like, even if you never say anything, he said this to me, Dr. Omar Farooq Abdullah said, he was warning me and he was giving me good advice. He said, even if you don't say anything, he said, your heart is so powerful. You got to be careful. It's not, you know, it's not flattery to say your heart is powerful. It's like saying your voice is powerful, your arms, your hands are, you know, some people have to register their hands as weapons, you know, kung fu masters and stuff. But he said, your heart is so powerful, Ali, that if you are pleased with something or someone or some situation, you don't have to say a word. Everybody can feel it. And he said, if you're not pleased, if you're disappointed, everyone can feel it. And I think about the fact that people that love me have felt my disappointment. You know, and it's like, why? Why am I disappointed in them? Now, if they're harming someone or oppressing someone or if they're doing evil, then they should feel that. You should feel that. And maybe even more than that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people just in their own human life. And like why would they feel that for me? And I hate that. I hate that I've done that to people. I really do. And I'm like not saying that because I know how to fix it. But I don't like that. Because why? What right do I have to be displeased with anybody? And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was never displeased with his You know, and he never yelled at the people in his life, and he never, you know, even if he had to do, he did battle with people. Like there were people that oppressed people and they had to meet them on the battlefield. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a great leader. He worldly. He didn't send people out to go fight. He fought amongst them, you know. But even in those times, even when he had to meet people on the battlefield because they're oppressing other people, he dressed beautifully. He smelled beautifully. He smiled with them, you know. But so, like, what right do I have? And why would I have that feeling of displeasure with these people that I love? Like, I love my kids, man. And I love my friends. And I love my wife and a lot of people around me. But everybody that's around me has felt that. I hate it. I'm saying even my teachers have felt it. Even my teachers have felt it. Like, my teachers have said to me, like, they know that they said something and they know I didn't like it. And it's my ego tied up in my heart. It's like my, you know, the ego is in the heart. My ego even has hold and it thinks it has the right to be involved in my loving of other people. And so listening to Sheikh Mukhtar is like, man, you know, and afterwards I went to him and I never really used to talk to him very much because I just feel so corny and whack when I'm around him. And not because he's making me feel that way, but like I just feel so shabby and fat and lazy and corny when I'm around this man. And he's not doing that to me. It's just me being aware of my own need to grow. And I went, so lately I've been talking to him and I went and I, you know, and I tried to kiss his hand, which is a sign of like, you know, thank you for leading, guiding us, teaching us. And he pulled his hand away and I said, you know, I was like, Sheikh, thank you so much for teaching us. And he hugged me and he kissed my head. And he said, Astaghfirullah. Like, Allah, forgive me for thinking I can teach anyone anything. That's what his response was. And he said, Sidi Ali, which means like Mr. Ali. You know what I mean? Sidi is like, means like Mr. Mr. Sidi Ali, I'm sorry. Brother Ali, because he's like, that's what his friends call him. So that's what I should call him, you know? And he said, oh, thank you for being with us. You know, and it's like, man, if this guy looks me up, hopefully he never does. But I mean, he's going to hear me talking all this crazy stuff, and he probably has, you know what I mean? But so I started the month going and sitting with him and talking with him. I didn't mean to talk this long, but I just wanted to mention something else really quickly. I should have mentioned this earlier in the beginning, but you know, there are people that have been hitting me up and saying, thank you for talking about Islam and thank you for teaching us about Islam and thank you for, you know, just sharing your experience and stuff like that, because people are genuinely interested. And I have to say that there's a religious leader that, just teacher, like, and he's a leader too. He's an imam and a sheikh. He's an imam and a scholar. And me and Yasin love him so much. We were talking about him. His name is Imam Omar Suleiman. And he says he's going to come on his podcast. I've never talked to him before. So you're going to hear me probably like genuinely, maybe really shook, or just maybe gushing with love. Or maybe being performative. Hopefully you won't hear me being performatively loving. But Omar Suleiman is younger than us. He's younger than, like, Yasin's a few years older than me, and Sheikh Omar is even a little younger than us. Omar Suleiman. Sounds like Amir Suleiman. Amir Suleiman is the greatest poet. I'm sorry to all the other poets, but he's just... Omar Suleiman. Is a great imam, and he's younger than us. I think he's in his late 30s, maybe. He lives in Texas. His parents he's Palestinian by ethnicity, but he's American. He sat and talked with Lex Friedman, who's a podcaster who's just genuinely curious about stuff. I haven't listened to Lex Friedman's other podcasts. So, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, there are times with these podcasters where it's like, so-and-so is very curious. And so I listen to them in conversation with one person and I really like them. You know what I mean? So like Joe Rogan, for example, like I wasn't really, that's not really the world that I'm in. But so people would share with me, listen to Joe Rogan, talk to this person. And I listen to it and I'm like, oh man, I really like this Joe Rogan guy. Because when he's with certain people, then he's talking to them. It's like, man, he's so interested that, you know, that I really like him. And then there's times though that he's talking to somebody else and there's times where I hear versions of him. And then somebody edited together, you know, him saying certain things for like 10 minutes straight. And it just made me, I can't lie, man, that hurt. It's tough, you know. But in any case, so this, I'm saying Lex Fridman's name. I don't know what he's like in every interview. This is the only one I've heard. You know what I mean? But Omar Suleiman talking to Lex Fridman about Islam is, in my generation, the best public explanation of the religion of Islam that I have ever heard. So what I should say at the top of this is, and maybe I'll say it next time, is like, if you're going to listen to me, if someone talk about Islam and you're not Muslim and you're like from our generation and from our culture, like this culture, don't listen to me. Listen to Omar Suleiman. Talk to Lex Fridman. And it's a long conversation. The way that he describes and presents the religion, it's like, that's the religion I'm part of. You know what I mean? And there are many of them. And I talk about, you know, Sheikh Hamza Yusuf and Dr. Omar Farouk Abdullah and Sheikh Ibrahim Osiefa. And I mean, it's a long list. Ubaydullah Evans and Fatima Knight. And Anse Tamara Gray and Dr. Sherman Jackson. And once I start saying the names, then they start running away from me. You know what I mean? Sheikh Mukhtar al-Maghawi, Imam Omar Suleiman, Aisha Prime. Hopefully I can have all these people on the podcast. A lot of them are people that I know. I don't know all of them, but a lot of them are people that I know. You know, so if you're interested in, you know, hearing from someone who actually is a scholar, those are all people to listen to. But, you know, my father-in-law just recently, you know, started really expressing interest in Islam. And he's somebody that we love. Man, he's my wife's stepfather. If you came to shows in New York, so my wife is Black and Puerto Rican. Her mother was Puerto Rican. She passed away. Her father was Black and he also passed away. Her stepfather, who lived with her mother and in her home and basically like raised her from the time she was really young, is also from the Bronx, an Italian man named Big Louie from the Bronx. Shout out to Big Louie from the Bronx. We love him so much. And he's just a hero to us. He came into that family and he's just a beautiful dude. He's also wild. He is from the Bronx. He's from that part in the Bronx called Throgs Neck, which is Italian section of the Bronx. Amazing dude, hilarious dude. But if you came to our New York shows, you know, from maybe 2005 until, I think he stopped coming. The last shows he came to were maybe 2012, something like that. His wife got sick to the point where he didn't want to leave home at night, my mother-in-law. And also, you know, his own health and stuff. But he used to come to the shows and he would be on side stage. So if you just saw like this like big long hair Italian dude rocking out, you know what I mean? And he would get on stage sometimes, or he'd be in the crowd like, yeah, you know, Brother Ali, yeah, that's my son-in-law, man. You know what I'm saying? Shout out to Big Louie from the Bronx. But Big Louie from the Bronx has been really expressing a lot of interest in Islam. And, you know, of course, he knows that he is so welcome. Like, man, nothing would make us all happier, you know, for him to just to be able to drink from the well, but then also to be able to share that with him. You know, it is beautiful. And so my daughters have been saying, is Papa going to be Muslim? I said, I don't know. You know what I mean? But anyway, so when I heard Omar Suleiman talking to Lex Fridman, it's like, this is what I'm going to send to my father-in-law. And so instead of listening to me, you could listen to that. There's other things that I wrote down here that I want to talk about, but I think this is a good place to leave it. And I hope it's okay with you that during Ramadan that I just share the thoughts and the things that I'm experiencing and the things I'm thinking about. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being part of this. We love you beyond words. If you go to brotherali.com in the caravan section, that's how you subscribe and support the show. And like I said, if everybody here was to subscribe at any of those levels, we would be fully funded without sponsors, without having to go tour to fund. Like, you would completely fund all the stuff we want to do. You would make it so that this is all we would need to focus on. You would make it so that we wouldn't need to have sponsors. We wouldn't need to be out here like fighting. And also, we would also have a budget to work with for marketing. A lot of the big podcasts, I'm going to also be real with you in this way. A lot of the big podcasts, because they generate so much money, they pay people to come on the podcast. And there's nothing like shady about that. Because it's like, if you come on here and we're going to create content, again, I hate the word algorithm, I hate the word content, I hate all this stuff. I hate it with a passion. Like, I hate it. I think it's evil. I think it's dehumanizing people. I think it's contributing, and it's a part of, and it's in the line and in the family of, you know, the chattel slavery system and the prison industrial complex and, you know, all the commodification of human beings. It's part of it, you know. But in that world, they generate money, you know. And so when somebody goes on any of these big YouTube channels or something, it makes sense that they would say, like, okay, this is generating money for your platform. I should share in that. You know, it's almost like you're an artist releasing music on somebody's record label. You know, it's like, I'm going to generate this money, so you should share some of that money with me. Well, we don't have a budget like that. So everybody that's come on our show is just me calling in favors. And you're also asking somebody to take time away from what they're doing to come and talk on this platform for free. So everybody that's been on this show, from Dr. Cornel West to Chuck D to Slug to Vinny Paz to Sarok to Maimouna Youssef to Pharaoh Monch to everybody that's been on this show, and probably in the near future, everybody that will be on this show, they've all just done it as a favor because they believe in what we're doing. So we're grateful for that. But I say that to say that, you know, if everybody that listens to this regularly were to subscribe, we would also be able to compensate people when they come on the show, which would also open the door. Like, there are people who say yes. Everyone I asked to come on this show said yes. But, you know, also, like, in their schedule, they're doing a bunch of stuff that they're paid to do. And they have families and they have employees. It's not greed on their part. It's like they have a limited amount of time, and they got employees, they got a team, they got budgets, they got overhead, they have families, they have children, they have needs. You know what I'm saying? And so when you're able to say, hey, we'd love for you to come on the podcast and we'd like to offer you a stipend of this much, just, you know, to compensate you for your time. You know what I mean? So we would be able to do that as well. And so some of the people we would be able to move to the head of their list, not because anything greedy on their part, but honestly, because they're doing what they're doing to serve their family and to keep their team going. So there's that. And then also the Zakat Foundation, zakat.org or zakat.us on social media. They have been supporting. So we have had a budget. It's a modest budget, you know, but they're supporting this because they're not looking at the numbers. They're not focused on numbers. They're looking at the meaning of the people we talk to. And that's out of the ordinary. It's not the norm for Muslim charities, for global charities, to support a podcast that doesn't have huge numbers or to support podcasts at all. Like, you don't hear that a lot. They do that because of the meaning, because there's people in that building that are like, hey, we need to be, if Brother Ali is this cultural person that's talking to these other cultural people, we want to support that because it's part of the overall mission of supporting and contributing to the dignified lives of human beings, of humanity, of the human family. So there's that. And then BetterHelp is something that I use. And they are keen to partner with podcasts where people really listen and where we talk about this stuff. So, you know, I think in my own life, I've got a trainer, you know, that you know, when I'm trying to make sure I'm honoring my body, I work with this trainer. When I am honoring my spirituality, I work with teachers, and I have spiritual guides whose lofty goal it is for me to try to get it right while we're together. They are trying to help me become whole, and they're trying to help me be completely for Allah. And as I become completely for Allah, then I'm in relationships. It's not that I turn away from people, but then I'm in relationships where people don't feel disappointed, or I'm disappointed with them and they're just trying to be with me. Oh, man, I hate that about myself. Like, that part of me is like, I don't hate myself. I hate that defect. And we got work to do. I have work to do. I have work to do. So, but anyway, but I also have therapists, and a therapist is a very specific role that helps, that just works with me on my thought patterns and also certain ways where that relates to my body, you know? And so I also believe in therapy, and I don't think these things are mutually exclusive. And I personally feel like, at least with the way that I live, it's good to have a trainer, it's good to have spiritual guides, it's good to have a therapist. That's my program, and so that's what I'm sharing with you. And so betterhelp.com/travelers, you know, I believe in therapy in general. I believe BetterHelp is a good platform. I've had great experiences with it. You know, no human created thing is perfect. You know, there are people that have been on BetterHelp and their therapist like leaves BetterHelp, and then they are like, well, my therapist kind of disappeared on me. You know what I'm saying? That's not been my experience. My first therapist on BetterHelp she was doing it for a couple years during the pandemic, and I think she had a small baby, so she didn't want to go into the office. And we did great work together. And then she told me like, hey, I'm going to go back to work and I'm not going to be on BetterHelp anymore. So she helped me actually transition to another therapist who's equally great, but different, you know. But I had a trainer in Minneapolis that was a young dude because that's all I could afford. It was like a new beginning trainer. And man, I hurt my neck doing squats with this guy because he was just trying to push me so hard that he wasn't helping me really focus on my form. And so, you know, I've got an injury from a trainer that I had. I still think trainers are great. You know, now in Turkey, I'm able to afford a seasoned, experienced trainer who knows how to not just push me, but how to, you know, help me really develop into an all-around stronger, flexible, you know, healthier person. So anyway, I say all that to say, none of these things are perfect, you know. Islam is perfect. None of the teacher. There's no human being living on this earth. Even people that are saintly people, there's no person that is infallible living on earth today. I don't know that. You know what I'm saying? So we're going to have experiences that are challenging in all realms, in all ways. This isn't you know, we talk about Islam. It's not an infomercial. It's like, this is going to solve everything. I'm going to teach you that, you know, you get online. Let me teach you these ways that if you talk to women like this, you can win over any woman you want. That sounds like sexual violence to me. Sounds coercive. Sounds like you're going to trick women into love. Nope. You know what I mean? And if somebody says, stop running on a treadmill and eating less food thinking that you're going to lose weight. I got this thing that if you do this, you just eat this at this time and take this powder and do this thing, you're going to lose weight and still eat everything you love. I don't think that's how life works. You know what I'm saying? And so this is not an infomercial for a spiritual tradition that says it's going to solve all your problems. You know, but these are all the ways that we've been given to engage the human condition in such a way that we dedicate ourselves and spend the little bit of time we have in this life dedicating ourselves to being the best of what a human being can be. And we have no idea what a human being can be. Our potential is extremely profound, greater than what we can imagine. So yeah, that's my plug for BetterHelp. BetterHelp.com/travelers. If you use that particular platform and you use that link, you get a discount, and then they also contribute to the show. Like every time somebody does that, they give us money, and that helps us keep going. So that's important to know. The Travelers Podcast is produced by Brendan Kelly, aka BK1. It's a production of Travelers. It's not a product, but it is a production of Travelers Media. Thank you for being here. Shout out to all of my friends that listen and give me feedback. Thank you for liking and sharing and subscribing. Those are the most organic and genuine and true ways, maybe to help spread the word and to really just tell people, you know, to tell people like, you know, hey, I'm exploring life's journey with this podcast, the podcast I listen to, exploring life's journey with this guy and his friends. All right, enough talking for me. I love you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.